Today on Real Radio.
The Bible says God does not discipline any child that's not his. Can you go sin up a storm? Nothing happens to you? No conscience convicted? No sorrow, no grief, no awareness that you've sinned against a holy God? Why? You're not his. You're religious at best.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at a section in chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul explains the difference between a worldly grief and a godly grief. It's really the difference between remorse and true repentance. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called Salvation's Key.
Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. Notice, it's a small little root of bitterness springs up. Listen, don't respond. Are you fighting bitterness or resentment towards another human being? God says, watch out. It could destroy you. It could spring up and cause trouble. And if it does, by this, many become defiled. It doesn't just happen to you. It goes beyond you. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, this is interesting, or profane. Mentioned last time in one of the studies that it means to cross the threshold or to go too far. A person like Esau. Look at this. Did you know that Esau? I didn't know this. Did you know Esau was a fornicator? Among other things, we didn't know that in the Old Testament. But here the New Testament says, among other things, Esau was a fornicator. Verse 17 goes on to say, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, remember Jacob and Esau and his big shenanigans, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with what, church?
Tears.
You've seen this commercial. Now, I pay attention to stuff now because I can relate to commercials now. I get more out of the commercials than I do the TV program. Why? Because this thing about if you're having headaches and sleeplessness and lack of motivation and all these things, you may be suffering from low T. Have you heard that? No, all the women go, I haven't heard that. And all the men goes, yep. Why? And you look at all the descriptions. Are you bummed? Are you under a cloud? Do you feel not motivated? Has all your desire gone away? You may be suffering from low T. See your doctor today. And while I was putting my notes together for this message, I took a break and whatever, turned on the TV, and there was that commercial. I thought, in light of this point, I'm thinking, you know what? Many people today suffer from low H, low holiness understanding of God's word. Are you sluggish, worn out, uninspired? Have you lost the zest for life? And they shows the cartoon of the guy. It's his shadow. He's walking along, but his shadow's like this, all depressed and bummed. And then he takes his low T medicine, and he's clicking his heels, and he's all happy. And you know what? As a habit, that is walking with God and the reality of God and living your life and the true joy of what Christianity should be like, that is to have a high H understanding, meaning God is holy. And he didn't say, listen, he didn't say, stay away from me, I'm holy. Oh, no. He said, I want you near me, but your sinfulness, I'm holiness, and through Jesus Christ, my offering, you can join me. That's why the Bible announces, be holy for I am holy. How do you hear that? Is God saying to you, be holy because I'm holy? Don't bug me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says because he is holy and we're invited to be in his family through Jesus Christ, who is holy, God declares us holy. We'll end this message today with the sanctification of all that stuff. And God says, be ye holy for I am holy. Do you hear that? Be ye holy for I am holy. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you want to have new habits in life? You want to have a new step? You want to go from this to this? Understand that you are holy because my son made you holy. You don't have to stay in that same place that you've been bound to all your life. Jesus set you free. Secondly, under this point, holiness causes change. Change you can believe in. I thought I'd throw that in. It's a good line, actually. The only change you can believe in is what God gives you. He says, number one, mark it, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. He lists seven profound things. Now mark this down in your margins or in your notes. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that they may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Ladies and gentlemen, you see that verse? Next time somebody tells you there's a difference between the God of the Old and New Testament, will you remember that verse? That's the invitation of the gospel right here. Isn't that good news? Are you guys awake? Okay, that's good news. Isaiah 55, 7. God says, listen, wicked, change, come with me, be with me. What is that wicked? So I'm not wicked. Well, we're not holy until God declares us holy in Christ. But doesn't God love me? Oh, yes, God loves you. Well, which is it then? It's both. The Bible says God loves us, and the Bible also says he's angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Well, then who will fill in this void? I've been trying to tell you. It's Jesus. It's this gospel. Holiness causes a change. God changes your life. Okay, take out your notes. Let's go. Let's run through this. Pay close attention. Number one, what diligence? The word means make speed. The Corinthians made speed to change the situation. Make haste. It means to dispatch with eagerness or determination. God says when you experience true godly sorrow, you're going to be wanting the change to take place in your life, and you're going to give every bit of expedience to it. Number two, what clearing of yourselves. What does that mean? That word means, and not to be confused with making an excuse, to make no excuse, to deal straight up with the offense, to make no excuse. Number three, what indignation. That word means this better, what grief, what pain, what disgust you endured. There was a reaction to the pain that sin causes. Look, don't raise your hand. Don't jump up and say, amen, I know. But can we not all agree that sin, as it infiltrates our lives and causes wedges and divisions and things, that it hurts? Doesn't it hurt? And then, listen, the grief that it caused, and that, I understand, could be viewed on the human side. But listen, you're a Christian. You're walking in this world. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're for real. And you and I get grieved, yes, over the consequences, but most importantly, over the fact that it hurts the heart of God. And it grieves us with indignation. Number four, what fear? This speaks to the fact that there's a reasonableness of fear. There's a terror in the sense of the offense of God, that God is always watching. You know, I've told you before, but Christopher Hitchens, who is now in eternity, would always say in his lectures, why would I believe in a God who's so insecure and so strange that he's got to watch you constantly? And this is one of the most brilliant guys of our modern era. And isn't it a sad, pathetic, ignorant thing to have said that? He's missed the very nature of God. He's making, in his view, the God of the Bible to be a big human, that he's insecure and he's got to watch everyone to see if they mess up. That's not the God of the Bible. Well, Pastor, I feel like God just sometimes watches me constantly. Hello, he does. He cannot but see everything. He even sees thoughts. That ought to freak you out. He sees thoughts. I'll make it worse than that. The Bible says he sees thoughts, our thoughts, before we think them. Now, when I first read that in the Bible, I got in an argument with God. I said, if you know I'm about to think a bad thought, why don't you stop it in advance so I don't have to think it? And he came right back to me and said, smooth one. But all of that originates out of the core of your own sinful nature, Jack, and that's why I came. You think about that for a moment. The reality of a true Christian life is, will I let that thought take over my life and then it manifests itself in actions? Or do I arrest that thought and fight it and take it to the cross and be on with my walk with God? Of course, yes. What vehement desire, number five. It's a compound word in the Greek. It means what burning heart or what longing heart or hot heart you had about doing the right thing. Some have translated the word an organic pursuit of God in your heart right now, whoever you are. Listen, I don't care if you have any spiritual religious upbringing or not right now. It doesn't matter. It's not what God's talking about. Do you right now have a heart to pursue God? Listen, how about this? If you're an atheist, unbeliever, you don't know anything, how about this today? If you had a chance, would you like to know God? Why don't you think about that? You've got 26 minutes to think about that. If you had a chance, not know me, not know the person next to you, not go to church, not, no, if you had a chance to know the Creator God of the universe, would you? What zeal, number six, fervency. The word is here used in a way to turn one's self away from the path that you were going. The Corinthian church was going one way, very carnal, very alienated from God, yet they were Christians. They were going to heaven, but they were having a horrible go at obeying God. And when they woke up to the fact, we need as a church to get right with God, there was a zeal about turning around. What about you? When you and I sin, is there a zeal to turn around? I'm just talking to the Christian right now this morning. Is there a zeal where you say, you know, this is wrong? Amen. See, if somebody has to come along and say, now look, dude, that's wrong. Oh, all right, okay. You see, that's like, what? That's like finding out. Okay, I went over the speed limit. Better luck next time. Versus, what is the truth here in this neighborhood? What do I do? Are you longing after him right now? Do you have that heart? And then that leads to what vindication. This is a very cool word. It means that you accepted the justice of God. Can I be a little bit ornery this morning? I know it's for a service and all, but I am just absolutely, I've gone through the whole cycle of this thing about social justice. It's an absolute joke, I've now concluded. The people who cry about social justice, when I talk to them, when I meet with them, they are some of the most unjust people I've ever seen in my life. Remarkable. What they're really saying is, I'm really into social justice on these two issues, the way I interpret it, and I don't really care about anything else. Did you know that human justice stinks? Human justice is pathetic, it's biased. Human justice is ungodly. Our whole judicial system is based upon the Word of God as a Judeo-Christian culture. So I don't believe that. That's because you've never read the writings of the founders or John Locke. You want to have a nice read this afternoon? When you leave church, go read the two-volume set of John Locke with an E on the end of Locke. He's actually the one that our founding fathers studied to create our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And it's talking all about justice that comes from a God who is just. He's holy. He's pure. And this word vindication means to accept the justice regarding the error, regarding the sin. And a Christian, listen, a Christian loves this. No one, listen, this is what the book of Hebrews talks about when it says nobody loves to be disciplined during the time. Listen, when our youngest daughter was little, she didn't understand things, but man, she had a strong will. She'd get in trouble we even have pictures of this, it's hilarious. She'd get in trouble, and she knew that she was about to be spanked for her trouble. So you know what she'd do? She'd stand there like this. And you'd go like this, boom, and she'd look at you like, is that all? Is that it? That justice doesn't work. How do you can't, that's got to be a heart thing. God says when he's at work in our lives and he speaks something to us, do we just say, I dare you, God. Spank me all you want. No, the Bible says for the child of God, discipline is not pleasurable for the season. But listen, Oh, listen, especially some of you who may be in God's doghouse right now. And it ain't going good for you. Do you know, listen, you want to hear some good news? The Bible says God does not discipline any child that's not his. Can you go sin up a storm? Nothing happens to you? No conscience convicted? No sorrow, no grief, no awareness that you've sinned against a holy God? Why? You're not his. You're religious at best, but you're not his. A child of God step out of line and he brings a right jab out of a thunderbolt, dude, and will knock you out. Why? Because you're his kid. And none of his kids get away with stuff for long. If you say, oh, I don't believe, I want my kind of justice. No, listen, only God is just and he's purely fair. And he says, he ends this portion of the argument, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The word proved here is awesome. The word here means this, that you set in a line the order, or you, we would say today, you cleaned house. It means to introduce, to step through the complete process, to exhibit, to stand near. God says you stood near and you saw it all the way through to the end. And he says you cleared yourselves in this matter. What a great thing. Third and final point regarding this proving, which showed that they have done did the right thing. They displayed the right thing. Look at verse 12. Salvation's key is the practice of sanctification. Can you write that down, church? This is where we end. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong. I think you know what we're talking about. It's so early in the morning to have to bring this up. But Paul is specifically rebuking them for the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 event that we all went through a year or two ago, going through this 1 Corinthians, was the fact that the church at Corinth and its leadership was taunting and exalting the fact that they were so gracious as a church. We're so right on. You can come to our church no matter how you're living, no matter what you're doing. You don't need to change. You can just come and we accept everybody. Now that sounds cool on the surface. And in Corinth, they had a young man. Well, we don't know if he was young or not. It doesn't say. The Bible just says that a man was having sex with his stepmother, his father's wife. And you are puffed up about it rather than mourned. I mean, that sounds like something right out of Hollywood. Paul says, what's wrong with you? You guys nuts? He even said to them in 1 Corinthians 5, the world doesn't even do that stuff. And you do it, and you do that and allow it in church, and you exalt the issue that it's happening, and you boast in it. They argued, look how gracious and forgiving we are. You can have sex with anybody you want. It doesn't matter to us. That's how cool we are. And Paul says, you should be throwing up over this. The letter went out, they read it, the church dealt with it. Guess what happened? The man repented of it. Now, by the way, this is kind of sad. We have no word of the woman. Paul doesn't address if she repented or not, but the man did, the young man did. How cool is that? Does that encourage you? I'll say it for you. Yes! Wow, that's amazing. Yes, what happened? Sanctification is at work. To practice sanctification, jot it down, is to rehearse and to have rehearsed in you the work of God. God, can you say in your life, God's at work and he's been at work? I hope so. The origin of the word sanctification is found in creation itself. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, and God blessed the seventh day and what? Sanctified it, that is to, he declared it to be, because that in that he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word means to set apart or to declare it in a condition, in a certain way. Salvation's key, this practice of sanctification, jotted down number one, sanctification is provided by Jesus. Verse 12, we learn that, it's provided by Jesus. Sanctification means this, you are being, watch me, you are being pulled out of this world, watch, and God takes the world out of you. Are you watching? He takes you out of this world positionally. He reaches inside of you. I'm making this up now as a picture in your head. He pulls you out of the world. Imagine, lifts you up off the ground, puts you up in space, so to speak, while you're out there going, what's going on with me? He reaches inside of you and takes the world out of you. and then put you right back in the world. I love it. We are aliens now, here. That's why you don't feel like this is your home. You've never been to heaven, you've never seen God, and yet every day you think about, I can't wait to get home. God, let me be faithful until your day that you've set for me, but I'm going home. I talked with a woman of this church, 91 years old, this week, who she, I'm telling you right now, her talk about heaven and being with Jesus, it's as almost though she had half her body there. It was such a reality, she can't wait. And God's never failed me, she said. He'll never fail me in that moment, and it's going to be great. See, for those of us who are not so close to death, we're thinking, oh my gosh, what do I, well, take vitamins. Well, I'm going to exercise. Why? Be healthier, live longer. Really? I mean, it's okay, exercise. Don't get me wrong. But you and I, believer or non-believer, you're going to go into eternity the hour God has ordained. You ain't going to change it. Oh, yeah, well, what if I jump off a roof? That's the day that God ordained. Well, what if I'm resurrected from the dead in the doctor's office? That's the day God ordained. He ain't changing it. He knows. Here's the question. Where are you going? Smoking or non-smoking? Heaven or hell? Where are you going? You need to know that. Jesus provides sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What do you add to this? Look at that. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then get happy. Look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that you, listen, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. There's the word, and honor. That is cool. Man, oh, the Bible's just an old book. Do you know what this book's, you know what that verse is talking about? Ladies, manage your sexual body parts. That's what he's saying. Don't mismanage them. And men, you manage your sexual body parts and don't mismanage them. Think of it. Isn't that brilliant? Does that not, 2,000-year-old wisdom I'm giving you right here, is that not, should that not be preached in schools today? Hey, kids, put away your stuff and zip it up and close it down and hide it. You're just asking for trouble. I can't believe he said that. I'm just talking about the Bible. Sanctification, Jesus provides it. He owns your body. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body, which is his. Did you know your fingers belong to God? Do you know wherever you let your eyes go, the Holy Spirit's looking through your eyes too?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Salvation's Key. It's a study taken from a section in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Salvation's Key is actually a mini-series and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, remember, if you haven't signed up yet to receive Pastor Jack's weekly real-life devotions, here's that reminder to do it as soon as you can. You'll find that devotional in your inbox every Monday. Real Radio listeners are letting Pastor Jack know how much they really appreciate these devotionals. Here's what one subscriber to Real Life Devotions wrote. My heart is very tormented right now. I need Jesus in my life closer and closer to guide me. Thank you for today's verse in your Real Life Devotions. And that comes from Betty. And Betty, we appreciate you writing that in. Subscribe to Pastor Jack's Real Life Devotions. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Need to get in touch with us by phone? That's simple. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.